So there's a line for the bathroom. But it's fine. I'm fine. And then I couldn't find my tablet, but I found it and we're good. So good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody today?
Good.
You say better than me. That's fair. Okay, so my name's Janelle. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We'll be reading chapter 12. Nope, too far. Verses 17 through 28. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. Has anyone ever had a moment, kind of like what I just had now, where what you thought was about to happen and what actually happened were two very completely different things? Yeah, maybe it could be something we experienced with a TV show or a movie where, like, I know I've watched a series for years where we think, you know, you get invested in the characters, you get invested in the story, and the final season comes out or the final episode comes out, and you're like, oh no, this was it? Like, all this buildup, and this was the ending, and it was so disappointing. You know, the it doesn't match the expectation we had in our mind. Sometimes it can be even simpler than that. Sometimes it's just a moment where two people walk into the same situation with completely different expectations of what's about to happen. So I had one of those experiences on an airplane once. I was on a flight where my husband and I couldn't sit together. We normally get to sit together. We'd been traveling all day long. There was a really short layover between flights, and I stopped at Panda Express in that layover. I was like, oh, I'm so hungry, Panda Express. Let me grab that. But there wasn't time to eat it, so I just, like, shoved it in my backpack, and I thought, that's okay. When I get on the plane, I'll eat it. And so I'm sitting next to someone I don't know, and I lean over and I go to open my backpack, and I'm like, oh, this smells really strong. And so I thought it would be good for me to warn the person next to me. And so I lean over to this person who I don't know, and I said, hey, just so you know, it's about to get real stinky in here. And the look on their face was just pure shock and terror. And they just shook their head and they said, what? What? And instead of showing them what I was referring to, I thought they couldn't hear me, so I said it even louder. Just so you know, it's about to get real stinky in here. And at this point, I'm like, gosh, this airplane's super quiet. And I remember turning my head to look back at my husband, who was a few rows back, and he was just like, what are you doing? Stop shouting that. And I was so embarrassed by the whole thing, I actually never got the food out. I just put it away and just sat there quietly the rest of the plane ride. So in my mind, I was just trying to give them a heads up about some orange chicken. In their mind, I was preparing them for something completely different. It's two people in the same moment, hearing the same words with completely different ideas of what was going on and where this was headed. And, you know, this kind of thing happens all the time. Not that exact thing. I've yet to talk to someone with the same story. But this type of thing happens where we build up ideas in our minds of what's about to happen or how a situation will play out or what the future will be looking like. And sometimes reality looks really different from what we are expecting. And that's what's going to be happening in the passage today that we're looking at. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking towards Jerusalem. Both Jesus and the disciples, they agree that they are walking towards greatness. They're all on the same page about that. But they have very different ideas of what that greatness will look like. Last week we began reading chapter 20 and we read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, where Jesus was teaching us a valuable lesson about letting go of works being how we gain favor from God. You know, what stood out to me the most last week was understanding the main reason that people were upset in that parable. They were upset because they felt that people who didn't deserve it were being unfairly elevated. The actual words in the Greek said they're upset because you've made them equal to us. It's the whole reason we can still struggle with the idea of grace today, because it can feel like people are unfairly elevated who don't deserve it. I mean, obviously I deserve grace, but these other people, Jesus is trying to show the disciples and all of his followers a new way of doing things. not a place with status and hierarchy where our value is based on what we can offer or bring, but a ground level where we're all equal. It's going to be new. It's going to look different. The theme of status and hierarchy is going to be following us today in the scripture we read today. As the disciples, they ponder the path towards greatness for themselves. What does that look like? How do we get there? The disciples are moving towards Jerusalem, which 2,000 years later, we know what happens when they get there. We know what happens when they get to Jerusalem, but the disciples, they have something very different in their mind. So Jesus, he goes on to very plainly clarify what is going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. So let's start reading verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. It says dead. I don't think that's right, but really die. That's funny. I proofread that, but that's okay. So earlier in the narrative, a few chapters back, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. And when the disciples hear that, they go, I knew Jesus was mad at us because we forgot to bring bread. They think he's speaking literally when he's talking in a metaphor. Now, this time he's speaking literally, and it's not quite clicking as literal. And we know from the verses that come next that the disciples, they don't seem to consider much what Jesus is saying. If they are, it's not written in scripture. And they quickly are going to go back to addressing hierarchy. We also know from scripture that the disciples were not awaiting eagerly for that third day after Jesus died. They weren't waiting on that third day for him to come back from the dead. They were actually hiding as people without hope. And I think that it's interesting because Matthew points out that Jesus and the disciples, they're going to Jerusalem, which is a time of pilgrimage where all Jewish men were expected to visit Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. But there is a disparity for what the disciples are imagining on their journey to Jerusalem and what Jesus knows will happen. The thing is, the prophets, they talked about a Messiah that was coming, that would one day return to restore order to the chaos. The prophecies foresee the catastrophic consequences that these harmful leaders and oppressive people had brought to the entire nation of Israel. So the disciples, along with pretty much everyone else who's following Jesus, they were expecting Jesus to march through the gates of Jerusalem and take the throne with the sword as the true heir to King David. He was going to fight the Romans and put an end to their oppression. They have prophecies like in Jeremiah 25. We'll read it together. But they have this in their head, and they're using that as what is building anticipation for Jesus to finally show everybody what he really can do. Yes, he can heal. Yes, there's miracles. Just wait and see what he'll really do. And Jeremiah 25, that's why I messed up. This is verse 19 we're supposed to read as well. Then they'll hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. Sorry, I didn't put that in there. Okay, this is Jeremiah 25, 30 through 31. This is what they've got in their heads for the prophecy. It says, preach it all, Jeremiah. Preach the entire message to them. Say, God roars like a lion from high heaven. Thunder rolls out from his holy dwelling. Ear-splitting bellows against his people, shouting hurrahs like workers in harvest. The noise reverberates all over the earth. Everyone everywhere hears it. God makes his case against the godless nations. He's about to put the human race on trial. For the wicked, the verdict is clear-cut. Death by sword is God's decree. So this is what people are having in their mind of Jesus is going to go in and set things right in this way with a sword. And this last section of verses, it really affects me. For the wicked, the verdict is clear-cut, death by sword. I believe the idea behind this is not God's sword of judgment coming down from heaven, but more like God lifting his hands and leaving mankind to his own their own devices. We want to do this separate from God? Okay. There we go. And as Jesus says later on in Matthew 26, he'll say, those who live by the sword die by the sword. The disciples are envisioning a sword waiting for them in Jerusalem. A sword that will defeat their enemies. A sword that will bring victory. But what they don't realize is that Jesus will take the sword that is described in this prophecy. He just won't be taking it by the handle. The disciples and Jesus, they agree. They're heading towards greatness as they walk towards Jerusalem. But Jesus is the only one to understand that the cross is always on the path, on the Christian's path to greatness. It's always there. The cross is a cornerstone of our Christian faith, not just believing it, but being willing to walk towards it ourselves. And this understanding of what Jesus was going to do, the sword that he would take for himself, it reshapes all of the prophecies before him. This is so much bigger than us. Yet, we've been invited to participate. We are invited to greatness. We are invited to participate in this epic story of redemption. But we have to understand that we cannot get to greatness without the cross. And there's two aspects that I'm referring to with this. First, it's believing in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that he died to save us. He stepped in front of that sword to save us. But it's also an understanding that the cross is meant to be a model for us to follow, a model for us to follow every day. The cross represents Jesus' sacrificial love for us, laying down his life because he loves us. And we're called to do the same in our lives for the people around us, and not just those we think deserve it. It's actually a more powerful sacrifice when we lay down our lives and our rights for those we think don't deserve it. And as Christians, this is the only path to greatness that we have been offered. And the cross is always on that path. Let's keep reading verses 20 through 23. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered them by saying, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." So in one of the clearest cases of, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening, right on the heels of Jesus explaining about his imminent sacrifice, James and John bring their mom to Jesus so that she can ask him for special places of privilege when he begins his reign. And there's kind of a precedence for this in the Bible. Bathsheba does this for King David with Solomon. So it's kind of following in that tradition. In Mark's gospel, we see that she is going to be there at the empty tomb. And he writes that her name is Salome. She's also noted in other gospels as Mary's sister, which would make her Jesus' aunt. And it seems clear that her sons are involved in this as well, because Jesus responds to her request by speaking to her sons. And it's just so interesting because the sun is setting on their journey towards Jerusalem, on Jesus' mission. Jerusalem is on the horizon, and this family is recognizing that. Oh, Jesus is about to take the throne. We need to make sure we secure our place of honor before it's too late. We need to make sure our place of greatness is guaranteed. And Jesus, he looks at his disciples, he looks at their mom, and he says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't understand the cup that you're asking to drink from." And I wonder if when Jesus is looking at their mother, what is going to happen in Acts 12 is in Jesus' mind when he says that. In Acts 12, verses 1 through 3, it talks about this. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration, same time when Jesus went down, Passover celebrations. Herod is the nephew of the man who killed John the Baptist. And he pretty much represents all of the evil present with those who use their authority to have power over people. And what looks like a place of powerlessness, a place of weakness, James has a sword fall on him. James, he risked his life to make sure others knew about Jesus, and it had a great cost. And I believe this would be in Jesus' mind as he agrees in verse 23 that, yes, you will drink from the same cup, the same bitter cup. Jesus is trying to get them to understand where the path of following Jesus leads to. And it's important for us in this room to make sure we think about that too. Do we understand where Jesus' path leads? This calling of sacrificial love, it was not a metaphor for the early church. It wasn't a desperate plea from a pastor just begging everyone, can we just be nice to one another? This was a path towards suffering, actual suffering, unjust suffering. And I find myself thinking that if the cross is on my path to greatness, then I'm just going to do my best to make it beautiful. I'm going to put some flowers on it, maybe a little wreath, drape some fabric. If the cross is on my path, I can at least try to soften the edges a little bit. And you know, I get so inspired by myself at the thought of sacrificial love. It's truly, I picture myself being brave and standing up for the oppressed. I picture myself using my free time to feed the homeless. I picture myself showing up to church and singing God's praises even if I've had a bad week. I picture myself doing all of these things like a movie star in an action film who walks away from an explosion behind him who doesn't look back like, it's no big deal. This is just what I do. But the truth is, if I'm being honest, I have no clue how to do this on the scale that Jesus' disciples in the early church did. I was just listening to a woman's story last week who was imprisoned in the deserts of West Africa, imprisoned in a shipping container. Because she was a Christian. And a small Bible was smuggled into that prison. And she and her fellow Christians, they broke that Bible apart into different pieces. So they could read as much as they could every day. And the man who smuggled in that Bible for them, he was killed for what he did. And this wasn't 1,000 years ago. This wasn't 100 years ago. This is now. This is happening now, and I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with the fact that I've forgotten about my persecuted brothers and sisters who are suffering today for loving Jesus. I don't know what to do with the fact that I take for granted that I can read my Bible every day in peace, that I have doors that are unlocked, a world that's open to me. It's a great gift of freedom that we've been given by God. What are we going to do with it? What path are we willing to take? Because as much as I would love to laugh at what James and John did. As much as I would love to sit in this air-conditioned room and say that I really do understand the cost of following Jesus, the reality is that these verses are incredibly humbling for me. And I think that it's important for us to be respectful of the sacrifice that came before and the sacrifice that our fellow Christians are still making today to share that good news. Greatness in God's kingdom should look different, because it couldn't be further apart from the idea of greatness that has been presented on repeat in this broken world around us. All right, let's keep reading, starting with verse 24. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when the other disciples hear what has happened, they get pretty upset. And rightly so. I mean, if a hierarchy is being decided, they deserve a fair shot to throw their hat in the ring. Maybe they feel like James and John have an unfair advantage because, no fair, Jesus' aunt is your mom. But Jesus goes on to describe how the leaders of this world, they flaunt their power over people. And I think about how, especially at that time, power would have been flaunted with a sword. Rome, in their oppression against Israel, had taken power over that nation through violence. And I'm thinking that Jesus knows this, and he knows that this idea of superiority over others always leads to this kind of oppression. And I feel like I can almost hear the desperate plea in Jesus' voice when he's gathering everybody together. We have to do things differently. We're not here to continue this broken cycle of oppression. This system is broken. This idea of power is never going to be in harmony with God's kingdom. This idea of greatness is actually humanity at its worst. Jesus commands his followers, this will not be the case with us. If we are his followers, we will not be demanding power over people. We will not be climbing over one another to establish a hierarchy. Jesus' followers cannot be looking for greatness in the same way. We are called to be servants, slaves who have been given no other alternative. I think about the board game Life. When you play that game at the beginning, somebody holds up three career cards at random and you just like take one of those. But with Jesus, there's one card. There's one path. And it's as a servant. Think about Paul following this example. There's three letters in the New Testament that he starts the same way. Greetings, I am Paul. I am a slave for Christ. Which leads us to today, at this moment, where we have to ask ourselves what we identify. And do we want to follow where Jesus goes? Do we want to take this path towards Christian greatness, knowing that path has a cross waiting for us? This is going to look different for us than it did for James. It's going to look different for us than it did for Paul. It's going to look different for us than the woman I mentioned earlier who was persecuted for her faith. We won't be facing that same persecution. And please, please don't say, oh no, Christians are persecuted in America too. Because we're really not. And it's disrespectful to other Christians who are persecuted when we talk like that. So what cross will be waiting for us when we wake up tomorrow? What cross is waiting for us outside of these doors? In every room we enter, is there an opportunity to show sacrificial love? Is there a way we can show God's love to those who don't deserve it? Can we identify swords and arguments we have, and can we take that sword not by the handle, like Jesus did? When we come to church, can we show up here looking for a cross? Can we show up here looking for ways that we can serve instead of be served? I know sometimes I would hear these teachings or hear this, and I would think, I just don't know where to start. And so maybe I wouldn't even try. Like, that sounds great. I have no clue how to apply that to my life. And I just want to say, if anybody is feeling that way or feeling unsure, I want to say that it's okay. It really is okay to not know necessarily at this exact moment where we're going to go with this. But we don't want to use our not knowing as a reason for not starting. We can be completely honest with God about the version of ourselves that we bring to church today. And we can say, God, I want to be brave. I want to walk the path that has a cross on it. Can you show me the way to the cross? God is not trying to set us up for failure or ask us to do something that is impossible. Not knowing is the start of the adventure. It's not the stopping point. So as we finish up here today, let's remember that greatness in God's kingdom is meant to look different from the world around us. Christianity is not meant to be climbing for hierarchy or positions of power over people. The cross leveled all of the ground. The power of the cross leveled all of the ground, and we are called to receive God's grace equally and share that grace equally with the people around us. And that the reality of the cross does include sacrificial love and sometimes real suffering. I have never been made to suffer for Christ in the same way that the disciples and others around the world, even to this day, have suffered for Christ. I'd like to think that I'd be willing to do that. But I don't know. I've never been faced with that. I've lived a pretty privileged life up to this point, and there's a lot of ways that I still fall short on all this. But the good news is that we don't have to do this well. Perfection is not a requirement to gain access to this path towards greatness. If we have a willingness to serve, a willingness to surrender everything, then I believe in whatever place we're at, privileged or not, God will meet us on that path. He's powerful enough to do that. And he'll show us the way towards living the life that we were made to live. So all that's left to decide, is this the path we want to take? If it is, then we can be confident in our prayers to God, and we can trust that he really will guide us and show us the way to the cross, and he'll show us the full life that waits for us on the other side. Because we remember, the cross is not the end of the story. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you listen to our prayers. And we thank you so much that you meet us exactly where we are at this moment, in this place, in this location, that you're here with us. We thank you that you're strong enough to guide us on whatever path we're on. God, we want to be brave. We want to walk the path that has a cross on it. Can you show us the way? We know that's the life that you've called us to live. We know the power and the life and the goodness that waits on the other side of that cross. We know our ideas of best, of what's best, is not, can lead to violence and cruelty. And so we surrender that and we trust in what you say is best, however scary it might look. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. could live. Then he rose up from that grave. Name another king like this. Thou all authority forever belongs to him. He reigns in victory. Name another king like this.
Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you didn't command us to do that from a throne far away, but you came to live that example out for us.